All right, the reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14 and ending at verse 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel of our Lord.
Thanks, Jared. Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us. If you're new here, my name's Stephen. I'm the lead pastor at Via Church. And as I said, it's great to have you worshiping with us this morning. If you're new today, we are continuing on with our Epiphany series. And Epiphany is a church season that takes place between Christmas and Lent. And it's a time where we focus on the Christ coming to the world, that Christ is the true light of the world, and he came to bring about reconciliation and redemption and salvation. And if you haven't caught on over the past couple weeks, these passages and themes are largely about his mission to the world. And I think I've realized the last couple weeks, it's easy to disconnect from the message of evangelism, a message of God's mission. And it's easy for us to view ourselves as only recipients of that mission, not participants of that mission. And the Lord has been challenging me about our response to the idea of Christ's mission, that we have to go beyond just being recipients. It has to be beyond just Christ came to save me, because with our union in Christ, we're called to be participants in that mission. We're called to walk like Christ walked, and as Rob said, to be the hands and feet of Christ to the world. We have been blessed beyond comprehension. We have been blessed with the gift of adoption from heaven, that everything in life can and often does feel like it's falling apart. And yet, the reality of our life is that we've been given the absolute greatest gift of all, that we have been made sons and daughters of God. And we have an unbelievable role of sharing in his mission, as walking as conduits of his grace, of bringing the life of Jesus to the world around us. That when we've been given such a gift, it's hard to say that that's just for me and I want to keep it just for me and not give it away to anyone else. As Rob said, yesterday we had a funeral for Sadie. And Sadie was young. She was 41. She had a daughter and she died of cancer. And she went to be with the Lord, but she had this request. She gave us actually like a 3-page document, a funeral request, which was really beautiful. But she had this request that we sing the songs 10,000 Reasons and King of My Heart. And King of My Heart, if you don't know it, it's the song that says, "You're never going to let me down." And she requested this. And she said this, and I shared it at the funeral as well. She said, "I want everyone to know that I still believed in that God was God, even to the end, that he didn't let me down, even in dying." Amid like profound difficulty, the reality of the steadfast love of God and the sweetness of her salvation was really real for her. About a month ago, I was having a conversation with some friends about the nature of some of the worship songs we sing. And someone asked me, "Do you like that song? You're never going to let us down," because we sing it a lot. And my answer was, "Yeah, I actually really like that song," with the caveat of, God's never going to let me down if I submit to his will in his way, that his will in his way supersedes my will in my way. And so my heart for what I want in life actually has to come under his heart for what he wants of my life. And there's something really beautiful about Sadie recognizing the reality of salvation, the hope of the cross, the trueness of the gospel, that she says, even though I'm at the doorsteps of death, God has not let me down, and his way is right, and I'm for him and submit to him, and he is who he says he is. So whenever we sing that song, I hope you know that's what I'm thinking about when I'm singing those lines. It's not about our dreams. That's not what God is for. But he is about mission. He is about his kingdom advancing. And so these types of moments for a church where we have a beloved friend and sister go to be with the Lord, it causes us to reflect a bit on life. It causes us to reflect on the purpose of life. It causes us to reflect, and it should cause us to reflect on the goodness of God. Sadie led me in that a lot over the last couple months. Watching her faith was incredible. But the Christian life must be about Christ. It must be about the reality of salvation and his ultimate plan to reconcile the entire world unto himself. And what I love about the season of Epiphany is it re-centers us on that truth. It brings us back in line with the purposes and plans of God. And those purposes and plans supersede every purpose and every plan that I may think I have for my life. And the gospel says, in spite of tragedy, in spite of pain, in spite of sorrow, God is good. And he's good in those places, and he draws near that he came down from heaven to be with us, and he comes into the mess of life and reveals to us his profound kindness and his profound mercy and his profound love. And so our passage today, it beautifully demonstrates to us the ministry of Jesus. It demonstrates to us the nature of his obedience to the Father. And as I prepared all throughout this week, I really felt strongly to reflect on the nature of my ministry and the nature of our church's ministry. And I'd hope that as I preach today, you'd reflect on the same things. So this passage takes place in a synagogue where it says Jesus made a habit or a custom to attend, and it's happening shortly after his baptism, and it's immediately following his time of fasting and temptation in the wilderness, where Satan is coming to him day after day and trying to bring him into sin. And if you want to put verse 14 and 16 up, Luke writes this, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went all throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." So Jesus is coming home. And he's coming home, and he is distinctly different. He is not the young man that grew up there any longer. And now he's got recognition. Luke doesn't tell us why he has recognition. There's just reports going around about the things he's done and the way he's preaching. But the key theme of this text is that he's returning in the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, if we remember a few weeks back, Jesus was baptized. He gets into the messy waters of the Jordan. He associates himself with sinners. He gets down side by side with the broken and the evil and the vile, and the heavens are ripped up over him. The Father declares over everyone the sonship of Jesus, declares that he delights in Jesus, and the Spirit comes down and descends upon him. And this moment launches Jesus into his ministry, that Jesus is equipped and he's empowered to bring about redemption to the entire world. And again, it's not clear up till this point, this sermon, the gospel writers don't say what he's done yet, but this passage gives us a summary of the nature and the way and the purpose of Christ's ministry. So again, he's at the synagogue and he's handed a scroll from Isaiah. And in the Jewish services, they'd often let distinguished teachers just come in, read, sit down, and teach. And so Jesus unrolls this scroll, and he reads from two different Isaiah passages, Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58. And these are passages that prophesy the coming Messiah or Savior to the world. So if you want to put 18 to 21 up, Jesus reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind. He set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I love this. He reads it, and he sits down, and every person is just fixated on him. He reads this text with this anointing, and everyone's just hungry and anticipating what he's going to say next. He says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. These passages in Isaiah come from a time where the Messiah would come, that the Messiah is going to come and bring about redemption and salvation to those in distress, to the poor, to the captive, to the blind, those who are physically blind, those who are spiritually blind, and to the oppressed, that those who are on the outside, that those who are marginalized, those who no one wants to be around, one day a Messiah is going to come and say, "Come into my society, come into my life, come into my covenant family." And Jesus understands himself categorically as the answer to this prophecy. He sees himself coming with good news for the world's most troubled and broken and destitute people. And he's saying, the time for deliverance, the time for salvation, it's here right now. It's no longer a future age. Isaiah was prophesying a time to come. Jesus says, that time is here, and it's in your midst because I'm here. Every Jew knew that there was a kingdom coming. Every Jew knew that a Messiah would come and bring about redemption. But he's saying, now it's present in me. I'm in your midst. Salvation is at your doorstep. Now, in this moment, there's power for salvation. There's power for the enslaved to be set free and liberated. Now is the time for communion with God. Now is the time for God's will to increase and God's presence to increase on earth. This moment in the synagogue was history in the making. Everything is changing. One of the interesting verses he quotes, in verse 19, he says, he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is a reference to Leviticus 25. And in the Jewish custom, God instituted something called the year of Jubilee, which is just really, really beautiful. Basically, every 50th year, the people would take an entire year off, that every debt would be canceled, that everything would be returned to its original owner. So if I was broke and needed money, and I would sell my land to get the cash, in the 50th year, that land would actually be returned to me. One scholar says, for a whole year, the job was to be nice and proclaim liberty throughout the land. It's foreshadowing the radical grace of God in Jesus, and that's now present in their midst before their very eyes. Jesus is saying that this Messiah is going to bring about redemption, that this Messiah is going to come and bring liberty and fulfillment through proclamation, through demonstration, that the power of God is available for them today. He's saying you are free now to leave the past behind. You are free now to walk into the holiness and into the freedom and into the liberation of God. Leave your past sin, leave your shame, leave your guilt, and walk in my freedom. Jesus is reading this as the launching point for his ministry. He's going, this is what God is like. This is what I'm like. I'm coming to bring freedom, and it's beautiful, and it's profound. Saying, I'm the kind of God who isn't expecting perfection. I'm not expecting spectacular results. I'm not expecting you to have all of your stuff together before I'm satisfied with you, but I'm coming into your mess. I'm coming amongst the poor. I'm coming to the broken. I'm coming to the marginalized because I am love. That he loves the mess. He loves the murkiness. He loves the chaos. We wonder in life, where do we find God? He's so distant. And the answer is he's with the poor. He's with the marginalized. He's with the brokenhearted. He's with the sorrowful. He's in the filthiest parts of the world that we don't want to go near. And likewise, he's in the worst parts of our own lives. He's in the worst parts of our own hearts. And yet that's the very place, as Christians, we go, I don't really want him to come to me there. I don't want to address my pride. I don't want to address my self-righteousness. I don't want to address my self-sufficiency or my sin or my shame. I kind of just want to do it on my own and move forward. I don't want a savior for that because it's vulnerable. And yet that's the whole point of him coming. The nature of his ministry is that that's where he is. Ray Ortlund, I quote him more than anyone. He's my favorite scholar, but he's a renowned Isaiah scholar. And he writes this about the text in Isaiah 61. Christianity is not you taking up the faith and practicing it and proving yourself by it, but rather Christianity is Christ taking hold of you and healing you and caring for you. When you realize that in some real personal sense, Christ is, as it were, bending over you to bandage you and bind up your wounds, to speak encouraging words to you, then you are motivated to abandon yourself joyfully to him. The message of the gospel is that Christ comes and draws near to the world, that Christ comes and he sees the messiest, most heinous parts of his broken, impoverished creation, that humanity is destitute, humanity is in need, and he comes to proclaim the reality of salvation, to proclaim the reality of liberation, to proclaim the reality of his love and his grace and his power over our brokenness. And he's proclaiming it. It's not future tense. He's not just saying one day the gospel is going to come. He's saying right now, in this moment, this is real, this is here, and it's for you. That he ushered in the era of Jubilee, that he ushers in the era of the Lord's favor. That there's grace to step into his goodness. There's grace to be freed and liberated from bondage and from shame, to be freed from addiction, to be freed from sin, from guilt. The one verse he leaves out when he's quoting Isaiah is the verse about the vengeance of God coming. And he leaves it out intentionally because this was a season at the incarnation where he came to bring salvation and freedom. And for an era, grace is available and it's grace upon grace upon grace. And he's going, one day vengeance is going to come, but it's not in this time because this is the time for salvation. But it's limited to a time. But this is the ministry and the nature of Jesus. Deliverance and freedom. Liberation. And it's for you and it's for me. And if this is new to you, this is the good news of the gospel, that you don't have to be left alone in your brokenness and in your sin. And we all have these parts of our life. If we actually look at our hearts and look at who we are, we go, this isn't good enough. There is so much more to life. And Jesus says to you, yes, there is. And it's me. And I can bring about salvation and freedom for you. You don't have to be held down and kept back by the things of your past, but come into me and receive me and move forward in liberty and freedom. If you've never heard that, find one of us after the service and talk to us. Go to a prayer team. That salvation is on your doorstep. Liberation is standing you face to face, and he just says, come and be with me because I'm good and I'm kind and I'm trustworthy and I'm loving and I'm powerful and I can free you. Amen? It's good news. And as I've been preparing for this sermon, as I said at the beginning, the Lord's been challenging me. If this is what the ministry of Christ looks like, this is what Christ anointed by the Spirit looks like, you have to ask, does the ministry of his church look the same? Does my ministry in life look the same? Does yours? John 20:21 says this, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. If we're followers of Christ, our lives should look and act the way Christ looked and acted. And the church, this is the apostles, the leader of the church, that they're anointed by the Spirit to go out in a way that's continuous with the way of Jesus. He was sent to bring about liberation and freedom. He was sent to proclaim in word and in deed the reconciliation of God and the good news of the gospel. And if that was what he was sent out to do, that's what the church is sent out to do. That's what we are anointed and set apart for, to continue his ministry, to walk in a way like he walked, to be amongst the people that he's amongst. And if I look at my life, I go, okay, where does my best energy go? Where does my time go? Where does my money go? Is it all for me? Is that my number one priority? Or is it self-sacrificial? Is it for his kingdom? Do those things in my life resemble the summary of the ministry of Jesus that he preached from Isaiah? To go to the poor, to go to the oppressed, to go to the brokenhearted. Am I personally aware of the reality of salvation, that I could confidently proclaim it to the whole world amidst difficulty? The early church had very difficult lives. I mean, not even talking about persecution. They didn't have health care, vehicles, pensions. They didn't have proper sewage treatment or medicine. I read once, if you were in Rome at any given time, if you listened closely, you could hear the crumbling of apartment buildings because they just had bad construction, and whole buildings just falling down day by day, killing everyone that lived in there. And yet the early church is just flooded with joy, just overwhelmed with hope. There's an era in Rome where one of the emperors, one of the more vile ones, would actually take Christians and he'd wrap them up in blankets and soak them in oil and light them on fire to be lamps for his parties. And the gospel superseded that. The hope of salvation superseded that. The joy of redemption superseded that. And it never thwarted the ministry of Christ in their lives. They stood out for their joy. They stood out for their hope, because it was not from this world. It wasn't related to their circumstances. They had come face to face with the living God. They had tasted of his liberation. They had tasted of his freedom, and it was too much to say, this is only for me. The Spirit of God was anointing them and sending them out. And what else could you ask for? The Spirit of God in them, God in them. We're familiar with God too much. That the Creator of heaven and earth was in union with them and residing within them. And everywhere they went, they brought him where they were. They were anointed by him. I had to ask myself, do I make it a daily priority to be filled up with the Spirit? To walk in anointing? I often feel like, oh, I'm empty today. It's not God's fault. The mission of Jesus is to bring good news to the poor. We're recipients of. And he's calling us, church, to day in and day out receive afresh of his salvation, to find the reality of liberation and the gospel in the areas of our own lives that are broken and destitute and enslaved, so we know and taste of the goodness of God and bring it out to those around us, that we could boldly, with confidence, proclaim the reality of Christ's salvation. And I am utterly convinced that this is where the Lord is leading our church. That we've had so much promise over the years, so much prophetic, so much hope. And I feel him telling me none of that is going to be true until we're bringing that to the world. If we want prophetic and we want miraculous and we want signs and wonders, but just here on a Sunday morning and nowhere else, we're missing the point. And so I think we're just all kind of waiting, going, I wonder when God's going to do the cool stuff he said he would. Well, it'll be when we go out into the world and say, oh, you are enslaved, you are in bondage, you are broken, you are poor. Here is Jesus for that. That we have to begin wondering about perhaps the community you live in, maybe the work you have currently, the place you're in school is sovereignly timed by God for his mission, that God has you exactly where he wants you today to bring about the reality of Christ's liberation to the people who are around you. God desires to make himself famous in this city. He desires that those who are united with him and who are captivated by his love would go out and bring the life of Jesus to the dead places around us. The nature of God is that he rebuilds the ruins and he turns them into something glorious. And we can't consider ourselves serious disciples of Christ if we're neglecting the poor, if we're neglecting mission. We're neglecting the outcasts and the marginalized and the broken. There are people all around us, whether it looks like they have their stuff together or not, that are broken and enslaved and need Jesus. And in his goodness, he said, I actually want you to come and play along with me. I want you to join me in this because it's so much fun. And each one of you are anointed by the Spirit. You are anointed to be conduits of his grace and of his love and of his power. That you have been set free to bring about freedom to others. And it feels risky. I probably learned more about doing mission from Bishop Todd than anyone. It's actually what made me at first fall in love with wearing a collar. We'd be walking through an airport and people would just come up to him and say, can you pray for me? And I thought, oh, no one's ever in my life come up to me and said, can you pray for me? And he would. And then I just watch and he'd go meet people in coffee shops and restaurants and he'd talk to them and eventually he'd just say, you know, can I pray for you? And every time I'm like, ugh, like, no one's going to say yes to that. What a weird request. I mean, I would say yes, but I'm a Christian. And every time they said, yeah, please. And the power of God would come upon them. We'd be in the tattoo shop where Trevor worked. And even to this day, we can't go in without non-Christian staff members going, you're going to pray for us before you go, right? Because when we pray, the power of Jesus comes. And so I packed up my turn or burn tracks. I committed to stop graffitiing God saves on bathroom walls and thought maybe there's a better way. Maybe Jesus is actually the answer. But you have friends and neighbors. This city is full of people in crisis. And we have nothing short of God himself with us. And when we're familiar with God, when we're less in awe of the power of God, when we haven't tasted it afresh, that doesn't feel that significant anymore. And it feels like, well, I don't have confidence in myself. Well, exactly. But our confidence is the one who came from heaven to earth to join into the mess of life and bring about redemption and salvation and liberation. And if we miss this, we're actually missing the whole point. There's a couple hundred people here today. That's an army. Wherever we go for the rest of this week, every store, every place of work, around our neighbors, taking dogs for walks, Christ is going. And he's saying, I'm going, not because I just want to walk with you, but because I want to meet people and bring liberation and freedom to them. So as we go to the table, I think what the Lord's been leading me in is we do need a fresh taste of the reality of the gospel. We need a fresh taste of the power of God in our life. We need him to anoint us afresh, to be caught up in the Spirit, to be boldly proclaiming the reality of salvation. We need to believe in him as though for the first time again. Because he's not content with us just doing Christian life for us to be a little happier. For us to go, you're never going to let me down. You're always going to give me my dreams and lots of money and success. He's going, no, I'm never going to let you down, because what I'm leading you into is my kingdom and mission and salvation. And I'll never let you down there. And again, if this is new to you, if you've never heard the gospel of Jesus, if you feel enslaved, if you feel broken, if you feel like there is just sin and addiction that I just can't get past time and time again, day in and day out, the good news of the gospel is that Christ has come to free you. Christ has come to liberate you, and by his power, he will transform you and bring you into his holiness and righteousness. And he loves you. And he loves the mess, and he wants to meet you in that very place. The message of the gospel is for all of us, day in and day out. We never run out of places in need of salvation until he comes again. And church, he is calling us into an adventure. So we'll come to the table together, and we will encounter Christ afresh. We will encounter the blood of Christ, which sets us free. So let that go to the darkest places of your heart. Amen. Bishop Todd.
Just as we come to the Lord's table, and as the children make their way in, I'd like to speak to your hearts just for a minute. I woke up one day this week with many of the same themes on my heart. And so immediately I thought of all the people who don't yet know the Lord that I've been working with, and felt like I want to see them advance, move into, there's a softness to the Lord, but I wanted to see them move into some, to really believing in him and trusting him. So I immediately contacted them all, wrote them. One of them, I would never mention his name, doesn't matter, but he was a kind of a well-known MMA fighter in our city, who's become a dear friend of mine. And so I wrote him some things, and his honesty back to me, Todd, thanks for reaching out to me. I'm feeling lost now. He used the word lost. He then went on to write some things that helped me understand the season he's in, how difficult he feels in toward himself, and I just wrote some healing things, just gospel stuff to him. He writes me back and he says, you got me crying now. So I will say this to you, beloved. God is on the move in mission in ways that you could hardly fathom. The only question is whether we're going to join him or not. I can't make that guy that soft. I can't produce those kind of results. His honesty, I'm lost. My heart is moved. I'm soft to what you're saying. I'm weeping at what you're saying. I can't do that in people. And so I know that he will see a move of God in his life, because he will say, I'm lost. I need a savior. I don't know what I believe. My heart is open to what you're saying. I'm weeping as I'm reading these texts. But beloved, when I come on a Sunday morning, many of you are only what I could describe as gospel hardened. There was a time we taught the gospel in this place, and every part of your heart would leap to that. We would unpack texts like this, and I'd say, every area that you are captive in, Jesus could set you free in. Every field of dark, he could light that. We would just expound the gospel, how it applies to you, and your heart was soft, like this guy outside the church. You'd say, I need that. I feel kind of lost. You don't say that now. You say, I'm open-hearted to this. I'm weeping as you're expounding the gospel to me. And so for month after month, many of you go back to the Leadership Academy that I taught, and I expounded the gospel, what the possibilities in the gospel were, and your heart rose to that and believed it, laid hold of it, and you actually saw those things happen in your life. I said, there is so much more available than you know. And I taught the gospel. And you found out that the teaching of the gospel is not vain. You experienced, you actually laid hold of those things. Beloved, sometimes I look out now and I see you have heard so much of the gospel. There's almost like a hardness sometimes. I'm not saying this to our new people. I'm actually saying God brought you, and what I did to this group of people, we're doing to you. If you come here, we will teach you the gospel. We'll make any amount of effort. You're about to experience a move of God in your life. There is so much more possible. Look at this row here, that wonderful row of come. There is so much more possible than you've ever dreamed, and I can't wait to see your eyes grow big as you experience that. But I'm saying to those that we've done this for a few years, it's almost like you think healing was something that used to happen. That you used to need Jesus. You used to be lost. And when I look at some of you now that I know, I personally trained and discipled, you look more lost now than I've ever seen you before. And won't admit it. So I've been at this juncture in our church for 15 years. I know what happens at this point. I know. This is not my first rodeo. If people get hardened, then it's just a few steps. Then they get critical. Then everything is someone else's fault. Then they start disconnecting. It's just, I've seen it. But God and the gospel will march on. New people will take your spots. New, hungry, lost people that say, I need Jesus, teach me. And because the gospel is like, it's like a locomotive moving on. Nothing can stop it. It's just who wants to get on. It is literally unstoppable. And so this big, rough, tough MMA guy that no one has ever seen, he was such an example to me. Do I say, I'm kind of lost in some areas. Would I say that so easily to somebody? Would I open my heart? I'm just speaking truth over this guy. He's this big brute of a guy. I tell my son, I'm really glad that guy's my friend because I'm really safe in this city. He is so protective over me. He tells me, if anybody ever taught you, just let me know. I couldn't let him know. He loves me very deeply. I want to be like that. He's teaching me the gospel of open-heartedness. And so, beloved, I'm saying this as a spiritual father. You have some choices to make. Whether the gospel will fire your heart like it used to. Because it's coming out loud and clear. And whether you'll allow it to go, yeah, that's me. I need that. I want to experience that again. I've done some healing, but Jesus has got so much more for me. And I'm going to enter in. Yes, that is my granddaughter talking to me. That actually is. That's her hearing my voice. I'd love to spiritualize that, and I can't. It's just pure cuteness. On her part, not mine. So would you bow your heads? Would you just dare to have like a gospel honesty that says, I am not where I used to be? My heart isn't have the softness, the vulnerability, the humility that it once had. I used to hear a message like that and tell the Lord, and everything in me used to say, is that true? Really? I want some of that. There was once a day that we used to look at what we called nominal Christianity and said, I never want to become that. People that just come to church on a Sunday and go home unchanged. We said we don't want to be that. If we're not careful, we become the very thing we used to try to avoid. So open your heart to God afresh. Lay down all pretense, all self-preservation, all falsity, all keeping up appearances. Just lay it down. Self-protection. In the presence of God, before Him, just and take the passage that your pastor preached today and say, where am I poor? Poor in spirit. Where am I bankrupt? Where am I empty? That's me. Where am I captive? Where am I far from free? Where do I think I see, but I'm blind? Jesus came for you, and He came for me. Don't ever become gospel hardened. Turn to our Epiphany liturgy. Hear the words of invitation. The grace of God has dawned upon the world through our Savior Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself for us to purify a people for Himself. Let us, therefore, confess our sins. Merciful God, You so loved the world that You sent Your one and only Son, that whoever would look to Him would be saved. Where we have not looked to Him, nor received His salvation, Lord, be merciful. Where we have not seen the plight of the poor, where we've no longer seen our own poverty, and have not gone to their aid, Lord, be merciful. Where we have seen the afflicted and remained at a distance, Lord, be merciful. where we have heard the good news of Christ, but have failed to share it with others, Lord, be merciful. Where we have heard your call to join you in your mission to love the world, but we've been preoccupied with lesser things, Lord, be merciful. Where we've not loved you anymore with all our heart, not moved by you anymore, where our love has grown cold, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves, Lord, be merciful. By faith, receive from Jesus the forgiveness of your sins. May the God of all healing and forgiveness draw you to himself and cleanse you from all your sins, that you may behold the glory of his Son and become instruments of his grace to a world that he so loves. Amen. Let us worship him.
So as we stand in faith.